I want to admit right off the bat, Cole and I both struggle with one similar thing. We both struggle with road rage. And so what I'm getting ready to tell you, it may disappoint you, as you know, if you've been around me any length of time, you know I'm not perfect. And so for those of you who don't know me well, you will know me a little bit better in just a moment. You know, all models of vehicles for a while now come equipped with a blinker. So we just ask that you use those. You have high beams to drive at night, but we just ask that you put them on low beams when you come to another car, please. The left lane is not really meant for lollygagging. It's for hammer down traffic only. My dad taught me to drive in Little Rock. That's where we lived. And so he taught me one valuable lesson. And that is, if the car in the left lane did not pay attention to the merge sign that we saw a mile back, that you get about 6 feet from the car in front of you driving about 80 miles an hour, and you don't let that person in. And I know while they're sitting there and they come up and they want in, instead of getting in the 50-foot space behind me, they want in front of me. That's not going to happen. And as they're judging me for not letting them in, I'm judging them too at the same time for waiting so long. I struggle with these things. I just have this, something raises up within me, this anger, anytime I'm faced with extreme driving selfishness and entitlement, perhaps. I don't know. I do consider it my duty to make sure that everyone around me obeys the laws of traffic within reasonable 5 miles over. So, of course, if someone pulls out in front of me, as happened this morning on my way here, and they slow me down, that's never good. It tries my lack of patience. If somebody pulls out in front of me instead of behind me when there's plenty of room behind me, I don't really care for that. I'm in a hurry. They're not. But I am. Four-way stops. Let's just not even get into that. You passed the test. You read the same book I did. We know how to handle a four-way stop. Let's just handle them right. Flashing yellow lights. Now, this seems to be one that just throws the entire state into a random chaos. Flashing yellows are not the same as a flashing red. Two very different meanings. So let's just do what we're supposed to do. Don't stop at a flashing yellow, please. I struggle with traffic. I struggle with my patience just goes. And here's the thing. I realize this. Not a good thing. My mind goes back when I was a youth minister in Missouri. I was driving to my house. I was leaving the church, driving to my house. To get to my house, I had to go down PP Highway. Missouri uses letters for their state highways. It's weird. PP Highway. It gets interesting as PP crosses TT, as it does just a couple miles down the road. But anyway, I'm on PP Highway, and it's a two-lane road, one lane each direction, and no passing zone, and for a reason, usually because you can't see what's coming. And a high school student passes me in a no passing zone, and forces me to slow down, and the car in the other direction have to slow down before they hit them. And so that just really didn't sit well with me. And so this little red car got up ahead and passed some other cars. And I was thinking about it. I was like, that just wasn't right. That was not good. You're putting several lives at risk. And so I thought, this is my responsibility. I wish I could say something to that high school student. And so I saw my opportunity, because just ahead, I came to, was coming up to a convenience store, a gas station, and there was a little red car and a little girl getting out of it. And so I thought, this is my chance. So I pull in And I stop and I open the door and I get out and I just start letting her have it. I was like, you know, you really put us all at risk. And this is just not safe. It's, you know, double line, yellow line. You pass the test. You're driving. You know this. And she's like, wait a minute. I don't know what you're talking about. I just came from over there. So I like carry on, get in the car, and I putter away with my head held low in shame. I think about this time. When I left that town in Missouri, I was leaving to become a church planter, which a church planter moves to another town and they grow a launch team and they launch a church that didn't exist and now it exists. And that's the purpose of a church planter. So I'm 2 years into this church plant in Shreveport-Bossier, Louisiana. And it's about like Shreveport-Bossier would be like Little Rock, North Little Rock. It's about the same size. And so I am in the church van, which is not a passenger van. Our church van was a conversion van. And so it is a big, tall van. And we had it wrapped as a billboard. It was a driving billboard. It was wrapped in a full color wrap, very bright, like lime green bright, very bright. You could see it from everywhere. I think satellites could recognize it. It was bright. So I'm driving this through a giant Walmart parking lot. And it's not just Walmart, but it was a shopping center, had a lot of other things, shopping centers on each end, Walmart in the middle. And so giant place. I'm driving through, going down the parking lanes, the right direction, you know, I'm following the right thing. And here comes a car cutting across through the parking lot. And I realize this car is going to slightly, as it's cutting through the lanes, is going to slightly be ahead of me, but just barely. So I don't stop. I keep going because I'm in the lanes and this car's cutting through. Oh, they get so mad at me. And so we then have an exchange of ideas. And so in order to express my thoughts, I feel the need to roll down the window and put most of my body out of the window to express my thoughts. And so that's what I'm doing in the church van, lime green with the name all over it. I didn't use any ungodly words, but I used a lot of ungodly tone and volume, tone and volume. It's a problem. It's a problem. And I realize this, and what I'm talking about is not just a problem. What I'm talking about, the truth is, it's a character problem. It is a character flaw. And it's a flaw that impacts not just my driving. Here's the truth. It impacts other important areas of my life. That character flaw impacts my relationships with other people, with my kids and with my wife, with my coworkers. It can impact a relationship with someone I don't even know, the checkout person at Walmart, the repair person who maybe didn't return my call, the insurance company, the DMV, when it seems like things aren't working right. And here's the problem with that, because here's my thinking in that. I am dealing with the here and now, the here and now. My here right now, my now, me wanting what I want the way I want it. Now, this shows up differently for all of us. We all struggle on some level with this. For some of us, we value excitement and friendships and fun and relationships maybe above everything else. And so we want everyone maybe to like us. And so we might do whatever it takes or whatever we think it will take in order to get them to like us. We may embellish stories a little or even a lot, just trying to get that approving laugh from someone else. Or we may promise the world to them and say, oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. But the problem is we promise something else to a bunch of other people. And by the end of the day or end of the week, we realize we can't return on any of those promises because we've overpromised. And so we flake out. So in that case, fun and relationships, that becomes my here and now. And that's what I want when I want it in that case. Or maybe it's just comfort that I want. Maybe I just want to be comfortable, or at least I just don't want to be uncomfortable. So everything I'm doing maybe is just geared toward me being comfortable in a moment. So maybe we avoid making decisions, or maybe we avoid and we put things off because we don't want the discomfort. We don't want to have to think about it or have to deal with it. So maybe we just kind of melt into the background, hoping we can just be left alone and be comfortable. Comfort at all costs. So for that person, that is their here and now. I want to be comfortable the way I want to be comfortable. So some people, maybe you noticed that maybe we started a minute late. Maybe you notice that. Maybe when you look at something in print, you notice all of the typos, right? You see the typos instantly, and you see the errors instantly. Maybe you got a cup of coffee, and maybe it wasn't quite the temperature you wanted it to be, because perhaps maybe you're aware of the SCA, the Specialty Coffee Association, who said that the best temperature for coffee is between 120 and 140 degrees, and maybe it was just not quite that. And you notice all the mistakes, you notice all the imperfections, and so for you, maybe you want order at all costs. Above all, you might want order, because that is your here and now. I want things the way I want things. And maybe for you, you want control. Maybe you see all the inefficiency and things could be done better. And maybe you want the control to see that things are done better. Maybe you want that kind of control above all, because you're here and now would say, yeah, I do. I want it the way I want it. And here's the point. Everybody has something that they'll place above all and say, this is what I want above all for myself. More friends, or more peace, or more order, or more control above all. But God has something else. And that's what brings us to this passage where we are with this series today in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 27. And Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Today we're reading about Paul, and he has given us this message saying this one thing above all. So Christ follower, Philippian Christ follower, as he's writing to the Philippians, and now to you, Stuttgartian Christ follower, and where Cole is this morning, Malvernian Christ follower. Above all, meaning your top priority, this thing must be so in your life at all costs. He says, live as a citizen of heaven. In a world that we find very messy, In a world that we find evil and we find that it is broken, it is easier for us to actually do the opposite and to pull away and to begin living our lives in isolation away from other people, just kind of huddled up with other Christ followers, other Christians. And that habit, that's not new. That started about 2,000 years ago. We've been seeing that over and over again. And even later, when the monastic lifestyle, monks, when that came about, that was all centered around withdrawing from the world around us, isolating themselves, insulating themselves from other people. And we see that with the Amish community. I mean, they have some really great, you know, stores with produce, right, that we want, right? But they have separated themselves in order to keep pure and to keep the world out. But something is made really, really clear in the New Covenant. The New Covenant requires the opposite. It requires the opposite, not withdrawal. See, here's the problem we have today. We either want to withdraw and only be around Christians and separate ourselves from everyone else so that we don't have to worry about that and we don't have to deal with that. Separate ourselves from others so we can think about the things of Christ and not worry about all that other stuff. So that's a problem. Or we go the other look and we immerse ourselves into the world and we look just like the world. We don't look anything like Christ, and we look everything like the world. And Paul says, no, 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 no. We have to be in that world. And it is of utmost importance that we are there. But we also have to look like and live like heaven, to live beyond reproach, even when you're being attacked, living right in the middle of the mess as a citizen of heaven in the middle of that mess. And Paul is speaking to them in Philippi, but he's speaking to us today as well. Now, by the way, this morning, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, no pressure. You don't have to worry about this. You are off the hook. But if you are a Christ follower this morning, here's the question. You are not only saying something about the gospel with your mouth, with love and kindness, but you are saying something about the gospel with every decision you make, every attitude you have, with everything you do. And so the question is this: do your words and actions, do they align? Are they worthy of the gospel? Last week, we read about Paul's perspective. And listen, no big deal. I'll be with Christ if they kill me. Or they can let me live. And guess what? I'm going to live for Christ. I may suffer while I'm doing it, but listen, I'm going to be experiencing joy because I am in Christ. And that way of living is unstoppable. And it was that way of living inside of a messy world that God used to change the world. And listen to this. Paul is not a superhero. Now, he is to me, and he is probably to you as well, but he wasn't. He was just a man. And that means this. If he can do it, if he can have that perspective, then we can too, if we treasure Christ above all. And above all things means above my comfort, above my desire to make people like me, above my happiness, above my feeling that I need to control everything around me, above all, because now I am a citizen of heaven. And we see Jesus living that gospel since walking this earth. His gospel was a gospel of repentance, a gospel of love and justice and redemption and humility and serving. And he did it in real life, in real time, right where he stood and everywhere he took a step. You see, it's not just about us as a follower of Christ looking ahead to that one day when we will be in perfection with God in a real place called heaven. No. It's not just about looking forward. The gospel is not just about getting to heaven. The gospel is also right now, this moment, day by day. In fact, it's the hope that we have because of the gospel that we can get through the day, each day, day by day. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see the gospel lived out in real time. And that means that's what we must do as well. Live out the gospel in real time. And we don't do it to earn God's favor or to earn acceptance from God. But we do it out of gratitude. Gratitude because of the undeserved acceptance God offers us through Christ. And it makes us want to live out that gospel in real life, in real time. 28. That's verse 27. Paul goes on in verse 28. Here's what he says. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. And I want to be clear here. In fact, our mind goes to people that make us mad, right? People who have hurt us. Our enemy and your enemy is not a person. It's not a person. Your enemy is beyond that person. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He said, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. He said, this will be a sign to them. So these enemies, enemies you probably can't see. There is a world of enemies around us that you can't see. And Paul talks about these in Ephesians. And he says, this battle that you're in is not against that person. It's against forces you can't see. Spiritual powers and forces that are very real, but you can't see them. And he said, don't be intimidated in any way by these enemies. This will be a sign to them that you can't see, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. Verse 29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also, he says, the privilege of suffering for him. So Paul is saying about himself and to the recipients of this letter and to you, he says, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Paul is assuring the Philippians and you and I, we will suffer if we follow Jesus. Now, we're not going to suffer the same way Jesus suffered, because we can't pay for our own sins, much less the sins of the entire world. His suffering was on a whole nother level because he was He suffered in one time, one place, all the sins of the world placed upon one man, Jesus, God himself. We won't suffer like that, but we will suffer. And suffering is promised to all who follow Jesus. You are not promised health. You are not promised wealth. And you are not promised comfort. Have you ever noticed that Jesus called us to carry our cross, not our recliner, not our softball glove, not our baseball glove, not our bat, not our racket, not our golf clubs or our flat screen TV, not a video game controller, not a duck caller, not a deer rifle, not a motorcycle, not a cruise ship, not a vacation, not a fishing boat, not a cabin, not a lake house, not a condo, not a fitness center, not a pet, not a pleasure, not fun. It's not what we're promised. We are called to pick up our cross and carry it. And Paul is saying that citizens of heaven, yes, they will suffer, but they will suffer differently. Because everyone around them, if they are appropriately positioned inside this messy world, people around them will see how they suffer. And Paul just described that as one of our greatest weapons against evil. How you suffer. Living as a citizen of heaven. Living like Jesus lived. And so here's what Paul is saying. Christ follower, behave what you believe. And do that as a church. Together, behave what you believe here and out there. Behave what you believe as a church, as an individual. Behave what you believe. Because the impact of behaving what we say we are believing multiplies. And in doing so, the enemy's purpose is defeated. Citizens of heaven, those who chase after Jesus and those who worship him, Paul says we are all in this together. This struggle. And what's the struggle really? It's not a struggle to stay healthy, not really. It's not a struggle to accumulate and protect our wealth. Not really. It's not a struggle over our happiness. No. It's not even a struggle to have more personal achievement. No, no. Here's the struggle. The struggle is this. The struggle is to see every soul around you, of everyone living right now, eternally connected to Jesus. And the struggle is real. Every soul alive today will live eternally. And how we live during this short time on earth has a lot to do with their eternity, because they're watching. Living this life the way I want it? No. Not as a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven is living the life that he wants. The life he wants. Hopefully you can see this. This stretches all the way back to the back corner of the building. Just imagine with me if it didn't stop there. If it exited the building and it just kept going. This is my life. My life. Right here, this whole thing. This is my soul, my life. And I don't know if you can see this little portion right here. Let me get out of the way just so you can see it on the screen, perhaps. A little portion. Can you see that? It's kind of white color there. This is my life. This is my life on earth. Right here. That's it. 50, 60, 70, 80, if I'm lucky, 90 something years right here. This is what we're focused on every day. What do I want to happen for me right here in this life right now? This is what relates to me right now. How is what happens right here in this short life, how is this going to impact me today and impact the people I love today? How is this going to impact, and maybe in the future, right in here, how is it going to impact me here? Whatever I do, how is this going to impact me, or whatever happens around me, how is this going to impact me and my kids, my family today? And maybe how is that going to impact me 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road? Right there. That's what I'm focused on. How is this going to affect my retirement, if I ever get to retire one day? How is that going to impact me? How is this, whatever's going on in our economy, in our world today, how's that going to affect my bank account or my savings or my ability to pay bills? How is this, what happens right here, going to affect my health in the next few years? What's going to happen in my health? And I'm focused on the here and now of my life right here. This is my focus. This is what's important to me. This is what gets my attention. But look at the rest of this. It goes. And imagine it going out of the building and it continues to go and it doesn't stop. Imagine the length of life, of eternity, and my soul. Imagine that. But I'm focused on this tiny little section here, my time on earth, in relation to the difference in this span of time, this little section versus all of that. What should occupy our hearts the most? And this is our challenge. Paul says, we are to live this life here as a citizen of heaven. How should we live here in light of this reality? The reality that heaven is real. This eternity is real. In light of eternity, because eternity is there in my money here, what should I invest my money in here? Not in light of my retirement, but in light of eternity. How should I spend my time here in this short amount of life that I have in light of eternity and in light of the fact that every soul around me is going to live forever? How should we talk to people here and treat people here in light of eternity, in light of their eternity? How should we disagree with another person here in light of their eternity? Here in light of eternity. How should we love people here in light of eternity? Who should we love in light of eternity? In view of heaven, how should we live today? We will live differently when we embrace what Paul is teaching us in Scripture today. And our decision will either make us an enemy of the cross, or we will be living as a citizen of heaven. Not an enemy of the cross, not an enemy of the very souls that need Jesus. Instead, we will be an enemy of the one who's trying to steal their soul. To which Paul says, we have one very effective weapon in this battle. Living our life here on earth as citizens of heaven. Because we know the gospel changes everything. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would use your scripture this morning to help us understand how to live as citizens of heaven. And God, part of that is understanding the right perspective of just who we are in this short amount of time that we have on this earth, in this life. God, I pray that you would use the lyrics of these songs to help us properly place ourselves in this creation of yours and answer the question, where are we in this life? Where are we? In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.